I'm going to be curtailing my sermon as we go. Bear with me. Sue's already told you the story, the end of the story in the kids' talk, so we could almost wind up here, but we won't. And I'll read the text as we go rather than reading it beforehand. Let me pray. Lord God, we ask that in this final talk in Ruth that you would help us to see that the best is yet to come, that despite the worst times in life, it ends with the best times because of the gospel. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. There's a quote by Charles Dickens in A Tale of Two Cities. It goes like this. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven, we were all going direct the other way. It's a reference to two cities, London and Paris, during the French Revolution. And Ruth opens with the worst of times and it ends with the best of times. We saw at the beginning, it seems like there's tragedy, there's foolishness, there's darkness, there's the winter of despair. And that's what happened in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we start to see glimmers of hope. But it ends with the best of times. It opened with three funerals. It ends with a wedding. Doesn't get better than that, right? Opens with death, ends with a birth. Emptiness and bitterness replaced with fullness and joy. Ruth ends up with a family in Israel who have everything before them. It is the spring of hope. A child is born. We heard his name was Obed. Not just another Israelite child, but part of the family tree that points forward to even better times. The women living there, Naomi, has a son, they said. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, who would ultimately, through whose line we would ultimately see the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrate at Christmas. John Piper puts it this way, and I found his sermons on Ruth very, very helpful. He says, the life of the godly is not a straight line to glory, but they do get there in the end. The life of the godly, he says, thinking about the American scene, is not an interstate through Nebraska. It's not a big motorway, but a state road through the Blue Ridge Mountains of Tennessee. There are rock slides and precipices and dark mists and bears, it is America, and slippery curves and hairpin turns that make you go backwards in order to go forwards. But all along this hazardous, twisted road that doesn't let you see very far ahead, there are frequent signs that say the best is yet to come. I love that, don't you? And life is like that sometimes. You may be experiencing that. You think, I can't see ahead. I'm on this hairpin bend. It looks like I'm going over. And some of those hairpin bends, I tell you, when I was in Nepal a couple of years ago, visiting some projects up on high in the mountains, I thought we were going over, right? But it's like that in real life too. And what we see happen, though, is that God has a plan. God has a purpose even in suffering. And in the story, we see that, remember Saul last week, Boaz said, I would be willing to marry you, fulfill my responsibility as a kinsman redeemer, but there is someone closer to the family line than me. We've got to give him the option first. And at the end of the story last week, we went, no, it's got to be Boaz and Ruth, right? We're ready for that. That's a romantic story. And all of a sudden, he says, no, there could be someone else who comes in and marries you. The nearest redeemer, the so-and-so, fails to fulfill his responsibility. We want to see, will the hero get the girl? We're wondering about this other guy. He says, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. The NIV translation obscures some of the impact of the Hebrew grammatical construction in 4 verse 1, part 8. Because it says, he went to the town gate and sat there, and just then, this man appeared. It's like he was surprised the man turned up. Because it's not simply coincidence, it is the hidden work of God, right? All the way through this, we've seen the hidden work of God. God is working as it happens. Just then, he happened to be there. Friends, last Friday night, I mean, this set, The young people spent hours building it. They built everything outside. Then the wind blew it down in those 40-degree temperatures and the winds. Then they set up inside, ready to go 5:45, blackout. Till 9. They're planning, 6:30, 7. My daughter's ringing me. Others are saying, do we cancel it? Do we send kids away? What do we do? We say, just hang in there. Hang in there, hang in there. They had booked a huge slide. One of these giant slides by Coleman Enterprises. The guy with the slide turned up and said, we're not quite sure whether we can use you because we have no power. As it happened, he said, man, I've got a generator here that could power your whole church. Is God God or not, right? He said, I can generate five rides out of the power I have. So they were able to connect some power and they ran it outside. 90 kids, 30 leaders, great time outside, and they left this here for us today to enjoy. To remember that as it happened, God provided the generator for that night so 90 kids could hear about Jesus and his love for them. While everyone else is in darkness, and my house is in darkness, and everything around here is in darkness, they are running a huge event here to the glory of God. And you see, Boaz turns up, and just then, the guy was just there. And although he calls him a friend in the NIV, the Hebrew translation, they suggest it's more something like, not friend, but a so-and-so. It's like the narrator is referring to this guy. No name is mentioned. They just call him so-and-so. And Lawson Younger says, the phrase originates with the narrator, not with Boaz. Boaz would surely know the name of a fellow citizen in a small town like Bethlehem, not to mention a relative who is the kinsman redeemer just prior to him. Consequently, the narrator is underscoring the namelessness of this man in order to create a less than favourable impression and is prompting the audience to suspect a pejorative purpose in the choice of the expression. You see, Boaz is mentioned, this other guy, there's no name. He has no honour. He has no respect. And he's not going to get the girl, right? He's not going to get the girl in the end. And Boaz then took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. They did so. He said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to her brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has a right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem. And he says, you can buy the land. The guy says, yeah, I'll buy the land. Then he says, I love this. You know, don't you, that Naomi has a daughter-in-law. So when you do the part of the kinsman redeemer, you must also take her as your wife and raise up offspring in the name of her husband, Mahlon. And all of a sudden, he says, whoa, I'm happy for the land. I don't want the wife. It may complicate his own family later. We're not quite sure why he's nervous about it or how it might lead to his own losses, but he's thinking, no, I'm happy to buy the land and redeem that, but I'm not going there. And he opts out, and the crowd cheers, right? Yeah, if Sue had that in the kids' talk, we'd all be cheering, yeah, send him away. There's so-and-so who doesn't even have a name. And Boaz fulfills a role in Kinsman Redeemer, verse 7 to 12. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. There would have been smelly sandals. I don't know how this works. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the Kinsman Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. He removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town record. Continuing the family line, very important. Today you are witnesses, he says. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home, listen to this, very powerful words, she is a woman who is outside the people of God. She is from Moab, enemies of Israel. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, Jacob's wives. who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. There is inclusion language. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. She was a Moabitess. She was a pagan. She was an outsider. She was a foreigner. May she be like the two of the most famous women in Israel. You see, it was through Rachel and Leah that we have the patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel. May she be like them. This woman who was a pagan outside now is in the people of God. That's the blessing. And it's expansion language. Just as Rachel and Leah built up God's family, it's a prayer for Ruth to be like them by having lots of children to expand God's family. And through the offspring, verse 12, the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Another Old Testament relationship. Tamar was another pagan woman, Genesis 38, was included in God's family, and with Judah she gave birth to Perez. Through Perez, the tribe of Judah grew and grew, become one of the most famous and prominent tribes in Israel. May you be like Judah and Bethlehem in Judah, through where the Messiah comes. So it's the worst of times, and yet it is the best of times. Ruth's plight has changed from a pagan to being central to the people of God. And it's a picture, I think, of the importance of God's heart for the nations to come in. And we have glimpses even here that an outsider comes into the people of God. And friends, with the coming of Jesus, the nations come into the people of God. As we gather here at Ngawi Baptist Church, we are the nations. We are from the pagans who are outside of Israel who've now come into the people of God from the nations of the earth. And I remember one woman who was outside of the kingdom who'd come in was a lady called Ira in Bali that our team have ministered to. 2002 Bali bombing. She was helping at the hospital with our workers, Ado and some of the others. She was a Hindu. They witnessed to her. They loved her. They gave her the Jesus DVD. She watched it once, made no impact on her. This is what she told me. Said, a few months later, I watched the Jesus DVD again and made no impact on me. 12 months after they first witnessed to me, I watched the Jesus DVD a third time and I wept. At the end of it, there was a prayer of commitment at the end of the Jesus DVD that Campus Crusade uses around the world. And said, I just prayed to become a follower of Jesus. You see, she was outside of the kingdom. I know what you Christians are like. I am Hindu. And all of a sudden, God draws her into his kingdom. There is Ruth from outside of the kingdom of God, drawn in. And the elders are wishing her, praying for her, that she will be a significant woman in the history of Israel. God's kindness shines through again. Verse 13. Prayer for the blessing has been prayed, you see, but there's a cloud overhead. Ruth seems to be barren. She'd been married for 10 years. You imagine in the Middle East being married for 10 years and not having a child? There's a reason for that. You couldn't have a child, right? May you have children. In the words of John Piper again, the book of Ruth teaches us that the life of the godly is not a straight line to glory. Life is one curve after another, and we never know what's coming. The point of the story is the best is yet to come. No matter where you are, if you love God, the best is yet to come. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. God ended the famine. God provided a kinsman redeemer. Now God enables her to conceive and give birth to a son. It's all God, right? God does it. God does it. God does it. God does it. As it happened, God was there. As it happened, God was there. As it happened, God was working behind the scenes. That's how it works. And Naomi's emptiness now gives way to Naomi's fullness. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap and cared for him. So Ruth has had the baby, but it goes back to Naomi. She's the grandmother. Right? It's just like many Asian communities. You know, the grandmothers look after the kids, right? Many of you know that. And there they are. So bring this baby. That continues the family line. It's still Ruth's baby, but there's a responsibility there that Naomi takes up. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. Naomi has a son. After all she's been through, God has been gracious to her. She has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Friends, all the way through this story, we've been looking for a kinsman redeemer who would marry Ruth. And what does he say here? Who's the kinsman redeemer? Ultimately, it's the baby in a different sense. He's the one who's going to redeem. He's the one who's going to bring life. He is the one who's going to change Naomi's life. And finally, God prepares the way for David, the greatest king. You see, he'll be the father of Jesse, the father of David. God has a plan. It doesn't happen by accident. God is moving history in a certain way, preparing the way for the birth of King David, preparing the way for the birth of Jesus the Saviour. And in conclusion, Matthew 1:21 says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. From Obed to Jesse to David, ultimately to Jesus. And he comes to save us, not redeem us and buy back some land and find a husband or a wife, but to redeem us from our sins and our failures. And as a result of that saving work, he sends us to the nations. Whenever you hear of the story of Ruth, you think Ruth was brought into the kingdom of God, into the people of God. And Jesus' plan is to bring the nations into his kingdom. I was speaking to a Thai Buddhist woman this week. In fact, I spoke to a couple. But one of them, who's been doing Christianity Explained, said to me, he said, I'm about to do my fifth study, the final study in Christianity Explained with her husband. And she said, it's interesting because I've got a lot of questions, but my brother has become a Christian in Thailand. So we are praying for this woman and people doing studies with her. And she tells me for the first time after all this time that her brother's become a Christian. And she said, I've been asking my brother about how it works having been Buddhist and what changes I need to make to my life to come into the kingdom. And we are praying that she come to Christ. And I spoke to another Thai woman just yesterday. And she said, you know, I gave my life to Jesus and I was baptized in a church, but I need help to understand what it all means and how it comes together and how I can follow Jesus. Thailand, China, Lebanon, Nigeria, the nations are coming to Christ. That's God's plan. And friends, last Sunday night, we had four baptisms. One of the young guys was a young Chinese Buddhist guy, formerly Buddhist. Matt Harris taught him at Scripture at Peakhurst High School. Matt met the mother at a parent-teacher, and I said, oh, my son, do you have somewhere he can go to church or a youth group? Because he loves this so much. Matt said, sure. This is a Buddhist mother, Chinese Buddhist mother, saying, can you take him to church? He comes. Been a Christian, now coming to church and Bible studies. He invites all his Buddhist family here last Sunday night where they would hear the gospel. And he gets up, he said, I grew up Buddhist, and this is what happened in my life, and now I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. Transformed. Powerful. Then I get up and tell them about Jesus. Ruth points us to the fact that God is always at work to fulfill his purposes. And through Ruth, we get to Jesus. We come back to that in 2 weeks' time when we look at Matthew chapter 1. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this wonderful message that comes out of the book of Ruth. That you work in all circumstances for the good of your people, to fulfill your purposes, to bring the birth of Christ into the world, to be our Saviour. And we thank you, God, that people are coming to faith right through the ministry of this church and ministry of churches right across the globe and are finding inclusion into the people of God. And we pray that that would happen more and more to your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.